Well, in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to start there in verse 1. It says, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's kind of neat that this word rejoice in the Lord is used many times in the book of Philippians. It's like, we talked about Paul suffering and maybe even being at the place of being ready to be martyred. And yet in the midst of all that, he had this very hopeful, rejoicing heart and encouraged others to rejoice as well. But in the rejoicing, he also says this. He says, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. So Paul was one who would repeat himself. You ever known someone like that in your life, that they always repeat, they say the same things? And Paul's saying, there are certain things I want to tell you again and again and again, because I want to make sure you really get it. It's safe for you, and it's not really that hard for me. And one of the things that he's writing to them about was this very next thing we're going to talk about. And that is, he said, look out for the dogs. We have a dog with us today over on the side. That's our friend Gil. He's a dog. But that's not the kind of dogs he's talking about here. Excuse me. When Paul was talking about looking out for the dogs were often a name that was called for the Gentiles. But in this case, he's actually talking about the Judaizers. They were people who believed that a Gentile had to become circumcised to be a true follower of Jesus. And many of the people, probably most of the people in the Galatian church, were Gentiles. And they had come to faith in Christ, and they're now beginning to walk their walk with the Lord. And all of a sudden, there are these people who are coming to them saying, hey, unless you become circumcised and follow the law of Moses, you really can't be a follower of Jesus. And it was causing some of them to be confused. It happened just in Galatian church. It happened in the Philippian church. It happened in Rome. There were different places where this Judaizer type spirit would come into the church and try to move people toward kind of a law-based walk with Jesus. And so he says, look out for the dogs. He's talking about those people who were trying to force them into circumcision. He said, look out for the evildoers. He's talking about the same people here, because they thought they were doing something good. They thought they were actually helping these people become true followers of Jesus when they were actually doing something evil in their life, adding to their faith something that didn't belong there. He says, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And what he's talking about there is circumcision. And instead of calling it, just a cutting away of the flesh like the Bible might describe, he calls it a mutilation, because it was not really what Jesus was after. And yet these men were there pushing that kind of a doctrine into this church. And Paul's saying, it's good for me to remind you of this, because you have to be reminded maybe over and over and over again, what is the true basis for your faith? It's not this circumcision. So watch out for these dogs. Watch out for these evildoers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. I like the fact that Paul was willing to call people out for what they were really teaching. He was not afraid to call a spade in that sense. So I started thinking about, how does this apply to the church today? I mean, because there's not really anybody out pushing the church toward circumcision. I think most people understand where that really is at. But in other ways, we find that people do try to enforce or press upon the church things that are in addition to faith in Jesus. And some are very, you might call them minor. Some can be major. But I wrote down a few ideas, like certain traditions. Sometimes if you don't do things a certain way or have a certain tradition, they feel, how can you really be a Christian unless you do, fill in the blank, X, Y, Z. You got to do these things, or you got to do these things this way. or you've got to do it on this particular day. So there's tradition sometimes that can take the place of true faith. Sometimes it might be your dress code. You know, you really can't be a follower of Jesus if you dress this way. It was more about your outward appearance and maybe the way you wear your hair or the clothing you wear. And so they kind of impress that upon you. To be a true Christian, you got to have this. You know, back then, to be a true Christian, you got to be circumcised. Now, it's if you want to be a true Christian, you have to wear these particular clothes. So it's different but similar. What about worship style? If you want to be a true Christian, you got to worship God this way. You got to sing these kinds of songs. Or you maybe have or don't have instruments. Or maybe you only sing hymns or maybe only new songs. There's just a lot of different ways that we worship God. And sometimes we become so tuned into what we do that we feel everybody else has to do it this way or they're not really a true Christian. And sometimes we define what righteousness is based upon our actions. If you really want to be right with God, and maybe we define our what we would call worldliness that way. You can't, you know, we talk about don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with girls that do. Or, you know, if you play cards or whatever. You know, there's all kinds of things you might call lifestyle items that we sometimes embrace. Sometimes you do it because you feel God has called you to that. Maybe, as an example, maybe a person says, you know, I watch way too much TV and God has told me to put your TV in the closet and don't watch it for a while. Well, great. If that's what you need, that's fine. But don't make it a Christian doctrine. All of a sudden, that guy's walking around telling everybody, unless your TV's in the closet and you stop watching it, you're not really following Jesus. But we tend to do that. We tend to try to, force upon other people some standard of righteousness that we think is the right way. It might even be just things we do to serve God, like, are you reading your Bible every day? Or did you pray 2 hours this week? Or when's the last time you fasted? Or do you share the gospel regularly? You know, take any type of Christian activity that's good in and of itself, and sometimes we make that the standard of what righteousness is when it really has nothing to do with righteousness. My next question I wrote on my notes is, why do you think this kind of teaching is appealing to people? I mean, why would people even embrace that? And I have a little few check boxes up there. One is, we like check boxes. We like the, give me a list. You know, I want a list of 5 things. If I do these 5 things, I know I'm going to be right with God. Give me the list. How many people are that way? You like the checklist. As long as you have the checklist, so then, okay, here's the 8 or 10 things you got to do. You'll be right with God. Sometimes, what else did I put up there? Oh, sometimes we do love our traditions. And again, there's nothing wrong with traditions unless we make those traditions the basis of righteousness. And your traditions may be different than somebody else's traditions. Is that okay? Is it okay that somebody else might do something that you don't do on a particular day? It's okay. This isn't the basis of righteousness. Some people may celebrate Lent, some may not. Some may celebrate Christmas, some may not. Is that okay? Is it okay? And we shouldn't all sit here and try to impinge upon everybody else what we think, because our righteousness in Christ has literally nothing to do with any of those things. Peer pressure. You know, we talk about young kids being under peer pressure, but you know, us adults get under peer pressure too. We feel like, well, I want to be accepted, so, you know, if they want me to throw my TV away, I guess I'm going to throw it away, you know, or whatever it might be. You know, so we kind of cave into peer pressure to fit in, to feel accepted, to be part of the group, so to speak. So peer pressure can sometimes cause people to embrace things that are not really righteousness issues and make them a factor. And then, How many love feeling superior? I see no hands. We like to feel superior. I'm better than you. Like, I fasted 5 times this week. How many times did you fast? You know, it's like we feel superior about some of the things we're doing. I read through the entire Bible this year. Hey, praise God. That doesn't make you a different kind of Christian than I am, you know, just because you read the Bible all the way through. You know, so we kind of take these things about our walk with Jesus, and we lift them up to the place of that's the standard of our righteousness, and we like feeling superior. Oh, I go to church every Sunday. Okay, praise God. I was talking to someone yesterday about this, some of this stuff, and they were telling me how they're really trying to walk with Jesus and be faithful to him and do what he wants. And I feel like I'm always failing, and I wonder if Jesus still likes me. This is a fairly new Christian person. And they have a little child in the house, and I said, well, look at your child over here. Does your child ever do anything that's contrary to your desire? And she said, well, every day. I said, so what do? Do you throw them out? I mean, are they now no longer in your family, not part of your house because they didn't please you in this particular area? She goes, of course not. And I said, well, you're a child of God. You are a child of God. And yet, does he want you to read your Bible? Yeah, but if you failed to read your Bible today, he's not throwing you to the curb. So don't make these Christian things that we do that are all good in and of themselves, they are not the standard of righteousness. And that's kind of what Paul's saying to these people in Philippi. He said, listen, watch out for the dogs. Watch out for those who mutilate the faith. They are trying to raise circumcision to the point of, if you're not doing this, you can't be right with Jesus. And unfortunately, people were buying it. Maybe for some of these reasons we just talked about. And then he goes on to say this, for we are the circumcision. Now he's going to describe who the true circumcised believers are, and it has nothing to do with the flesh. He said, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit. You see, the circumcision that God is really interested in is a circumcision of the heart. A matter of fact, in Deuteronomy, I don't have it up here, but in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it says, God will circumcise your heart so that you will love the Lord your God. It's always been a heart issue with the Lord. Yeah, there was a covenant of circumcision under the old covenant, but ultimately God was wanting their heart. One time he told them, don't tear your clothes to repent, tear your heart. I mean, it's a heart issue. And so Paul's trying to teach these Philippians, listen, the true circumcision isn't about what happens in your flesh, it's what happened in your heart. He said, true circumcision, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit. And we glory in Christ Jesus. We don't put confidence in the flesh. See, if we glory in anything, it is not that we're circumcised. We glory in Jesus. And I glory not in the fact that I stopped watching my TV or that I fasted 5 times this week. I don't glory that I've read through the entire Bible this past year. I don't glory in the fact that I, you know, whatever, you know, name it, name the thing, whatever it might be. That is not the basis of our glorying. If we glory in anything, we glory in Jesus. And they were trying to lift this circumcision to the place of this is what you should glory in. If you're circumcised, you're right with God, this is what you should be pursuing. And Paul's saying, no, you got to watch out for that. That's not where Christ has taken us. I love what Paul writes here in Romans 2. He says, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from man, but from God. See, if a person was circumcised, that was the praise of man. Oh, yeah, you're one of ours. Hey, you're one of ours. You're circumcised. It was the praise of man. We did this. You're one of us. But the true praise we want is what comes from God. And that happens when he looks at our heart. Our heart. Now, I'm going to share with you three things in closing here that will help you to sort of move away from having a righteousness based on my activity. You might want to, you know, we were talking earlier today with some of the brothers about feeling that they were at times in their walk in a performance-oriented Christianity. How many have ever felt that way before? That you had to be like performance-oriented to be right with God or to make God happy. And again, it's not that your life doesn't change, but that's not the basis of our relationship. And so I want to share three things that might help you move from being either performance-oriented or maybe looking at some of these outward things as your basis for righteousness and move to the place where Christ really wants you. So the first thing is, there has to be a change of values. And let's read about this in verse 4. So Paul was telling them, we don't want to have confidence in the flesh. It's not about my circumcision. Okay? He said, I want you to know, I do have a reason for confidence in the flesh. Now, so Paul's putting himself out there as a great example. He's saying, hey, all of you guys that want to have confidence in your flesh, I'm the best example. Let me tell you who I am. I'm going to lay out my credentials. I'm going to tell you how great a Christian I am. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And here's his credentials. I was circumcised the eighth day. Why? Because that's what the law required. So he kept the law. He kept the traditions, the word of God, as it was expected, the observances of those things like circumcision. On the eighth day, he was of the people of Israel, part of the covenant people. I mean, that was such a badge of honor for someone to be able to say, I'm one of the covenant people. God came to us. He spoke to us. He gave us the commandments. He gave us the promises. That was the people of Israel. And Paul saying, hey, if anybody's right with God, I want you to know that I am one of the covenant people. I'm of the people of Israel. And I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Why is that important? Well, Benjamin was one of the two tribes that sided with David. They came with Judah instead of with Israel. 10 of the tribes were lost. Two of those, Benjamin was one, who stayed faithful to the Lord and walked with David for a number of years. And that was one of the ones at this point in time that a person could still identify as I'm part of the tribe of Benjamin. That was a kind of a badge of honor that he was from a group of people or a tribe that was historically faithful to the Lord. He called himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, maybe this meant that he was able to speak the Hebrew language. A lot of the Jewish people have been sort of assimilated into the Greek culture at that time. But here was a guy who still considered himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. The culture, the language, the people, the history. He said, as far as the law goes, I was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were those who paid like close attention to every jot and tittle of the law. They were detailed to the nth degree. And Paul was saying, you want to talk about the law? I'm a Pharisee. And then he says, you want to talk about zeal? I persecuted the church. Nobody here is more zealous than me. Is kind of what he's saying. As for righteousness under the law, blameless. Who in the world could say that? So if anybody could stand there in front of this church and glory in their flesh or uphold the standard of righteousness or all the things that he did plus the things that God did in him, it would have been Paul. And he could have elevated all these things and said, look at who I am. Look at what I've done for God. But here's what he did instead. He says, whatever gain I had, and this would have been considered gain. These were things highly valued in the Jewish culture. All these things, I'm sure people would have longed to be like that or to some degree like this in their own life. And Paul was saying, this is who I am. I have every reason to be confident in my flesh. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. That's what I mean when I say a change in value. In other words, the things that maybe at one point in his life he held in high regard because he was walking in that kind of righteousness. Yeah, I'm observing the law, keeping the traditions, Pharisee, all these things in my life, circumcised, all that kind of stuff. He was exalting it at one time, but now he's saying all that was gained to me, I count them as a loss. So here's a question. Can you take all the things in your life that you sort of hold up as this is what you would put as your badge of honor that makes me right with God or makes God happy with me? God would be happy with me if I do X, Y, Z. Could you take all that stuff and say, I just want to count it as loss? That's what Paul did. All this was counted as loss for this reason, for the sake of Christ. See, when you're laying it aside, you're laying it aside for something infinitely more valuable. And that is just for Christ. It's just for this relationship. I want to take all this stuff that I was doing to try to be right with God and saying, this is really nothing. I'm going to count this as loss for the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. I like the word surpassing worth. He saw that relationship with Jesus. Knowing Jesus was more valuable to him than anything else in his life. Anything that he could have held in high esteem as a man of God, as an Israelite, as a Jewish man, as a Hebrew. Anything he could have held up in high regard, he said, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, this is nothing. And that's what I mean when I say a change of values, that we can take all the stuff that we might hold up as our own credentials, our own status, our own performance before God and say, you know what? Compared to knowing Jesus, this is really nothing. And I can lay it aside for this, for knowing Jesus. The next thing is a change in identity. What do I mean by that? He says this, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. You know, there's a difference between counting something as loss and then actually losing it. And Paul's saying, I've gone the second mile in a sense, that not only have I counted everything as loss, I've actually lost them. You know, it's not like I made a New Year's resolution and then picked it back up again a few months down the road. I counted as loss, and I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish. And that's a nice word in the English language, somebody put in there, but it really means dung. Count it as dung. What? Your circumcision? Yep, dung. That you were of the people of Israel? Yep, dung. Tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, keeping the law as a Pharisee, the zeal you had, persecuting the church, blameless under the law. Yeah, all that is done for knowing him. That's what I'm exchanging. That's what I'm laying aside. So my new identity is now what it says here. In order that, I count this all as dung, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. See, that's the change in identity. I want to be found in Jesus, not having my own righteousness. I don't want to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, the reason you should let me into heaven because I went to church every Sunday. Or Jesus, the reason I should get into heaven because I fasted twice a week. Or I gave a tithe of all my money. Or I gave to the poor. Or I, you know, again, fill in the blank with whatever it is that you are doing to try to gain a right standing before the Lord. To say, I want to count all that as done. I don't want to have anything of my own righteousness. I want to be found in you, having a righteousness that is by faith. I want to gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. And so he's trying to teach this Philippian church that it's nothing at all about the circumcision. They're pushing you towards circumcision to be made right with God. But this is only dung. It's only going to be you standing in your own righteousness rather than the true righteousness which is found by faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, we all, I would guess that most of you here, I don't know everybody here, but I would guess that the majority of the people in this room are born again. You're saved. And you've got to recognize and acknowledge the idea that 100% of my righteousness comes by that relationship with Jesus. 100%. And nothing else depends upon me. And yet, there are times we feel forced to exalt all this stuff to make ourselves feel right with God when it's really found in this relationship with Jesus. And then finally, so I talked about three things. One is a change in values. One was a change in identity to be found in him. And the third is a change of purpose. And he says this in verse 10, that I may know him. The purpose of my life and your life is that I may know him. Jesus one time said this in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you. He's talking to his Father. That they may know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is eternal life. How do I have eternal life? Well, get circumcised, throw your TV, celebrate this way, wear these kinds of clothes, you know, whatever rules you want to put around it. But this is eternal life, to know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's it, to know him. And so Paul's saying, what I'm doing with my life right now, I want to know him. That's it. I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain resurrection from the dead. To know Jesus intimately is really the pursuit of the Apostle Paul. Now, I want to talk about these three things, I guess, in closing a second time. The resurrection. You know, if I was writing this letter, I would have put the resurrection last. I would have put like suffering, death, and resurrection. But he puts resurrection, suffering, and death. And I think because he's not necessarily talking about the resurrection at the end of the world, but he's talking about experiencing the resurrection life of Christ now. And so I want to know him, and I want to experience this resurrection of Christ. It tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 19, to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his might, his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So Paul's saying, hey, I want you to recognize that you can know the power of the resurrection now. Not like when you die and you're raised at the end. Right now, the power of the resurrection is for us. And Paul's saying, I want to know Jesus because I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to know that in my life even today. And Paul's writing there to the Ephesian church saying the same thing. I want you to know the power of his resurrection in your life. When we're baptized, the Bible says we're buried with Christ in baptism. When we rise to walk in newness of life, this is like a burial and this is like a resurrection. He wants us to experience that resurrection kind of life, this power from Christ. Resurrection, new life, overcoming the sin of our life. Just the power of the resurrection at work in you and me. Paul said he wants to share in his sufferings. How many of you have that as your favorite scripture on your refrigerator? Probably none of us. And yet, somehow, in this man's life, he's saying there's something to pursue there. That knowing this suffering from Christ, this suffering, experiencing Christ and knowing his suffering, and maybe it is part of the reason why he put these in a weird order. Maybe it's only when we experience that resurrection life that we can face suffering with joy. Because we know it's not a forever thing. 1 Peter 4, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. That seems so weird to say that. Who would rejoice? Rejoice that you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. There's something miraculous, something divine about being able to experience the sufferings of Christ with joy somehow. And Paul's saying, hey, I want to know Jesus to such a degree that when I experience suffering, I can rejoice. And these guys, Paul and Silas, sat in prison, beaten in a dark dungeon, and they worshiped God. Why? Because he could experience the sufferings of Christ and rejoice. He's writing this letter to people knowing that he could be executed for his faith at any time, and he's calling to them to rejoice. Rejoice in the sufferings of Christ. And here I am suffering, and I'm rejoicing, he's saying. But why? It's because he was knowing Jesus. It had nothing to do with his circumcision. It had nothing to do with his being a Pharisee or being blameless with the law, being a Hebrew of the Hebrew. It was all because he knows Jesus. And then death, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. How many would love to have that on your refrigerator? That's death. To experience this death, to know Christ in such a way that I'm dead to my old life. I'm actually crucified with Christ, but I still live. That's an amazing thing. I'm crucified and yet I live. It's Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'd like you to stand with me. You know, the main message for all of us today is there's really only one pursuit for all of us, and that is to know Jesus. To know Jesus. If you're one who tends to walk in a performance-oriented relationship, that somehow you feel you don't have the favor of God unless you do X, Y, or Z, can I just encourage you to see it as it is? It's dung. Consider it for what it really is. It has literally nothing to do with your relationship with him. I shouldn't say literally nothing, because there is an obedient response we have because we love him. But it has nothing to do with me being right before him. He loved us while we were still his enemy. So maybe you got to do one of these three things. Maybe you've got to change your values. Are you willing to take everything that you consider gain and count it as loss? And maybe that's what you should be thinking about. Some of us here need to find a new identity. Maybe your identity has been in my religion, but the things I do for God rather than that I'm in Him. Maybe today you've never really surrendered your heart to Jesus, and I would like to pray for that in a moment. Maybe today is the first day of your life, and you can say, I want to be in Jesus. That's how you're saved, to know Him. And then maybe some of us just need to change our purpose, and that is your pursuit as a man or woman of God is just to know Jesus. I want to know you, Lord. Your resurrection, your suffering, and your death. But I just want to know you. If you can spend the rest of your life pursuing that. So, Father, I want to pray for each person here, wherever we may be. Help us to pursue Jesus. Help us see these tendencies we have for performance-oriented faith or righteousness to be, let us see it for what it really is. Let us recognize, Lord, that what you're after is our heart, a relationship with us. If you're here today and you've never really surrendered your heart to Jesus, I want to pray for you and just in your own words, just say to Jesus that I don't know you. I want to know you. I believe you died for me. You died to take away my sin. And today I just want to surrender my life to you. I want to give my heart to you, Lord Jesus. Help me to grow, to be the person you want me to be. And I pray for anybody like that right now, Lord Jesus, who is taking that first step this morning to say yes to you, Lord. I pray you meet them where they are and help them to grow in you. We ask you for all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Amen.